in the name of the Lord, with wisdom and power to make the land and sea. Who is he who speaks in the midst of the storm and walks on the water to bring his word to me? Who will never change through eternity? More than wonderful, powerful, awesome, who is he? He is worthy, worthy of all praise and glory, who was and is and evermore will be. He is Jesus, Jesus, there is one and only, Lord and King of kings, it is he. Who is he who loves from the depths of his soul? He gave us his own life to save a wretch like Jesus, Jesus, there is one and only, Lord and King of kings, it is he.
in me, thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
Find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's thoughts and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all, all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed. Seated above, enthroned in the Father's love, destined to die, poured out for all mankind. God's only Son, perfect and spotless. Suffered as if he did. All authority, every victory is yours. All authority, all authority, every victory. Savior, worthy of honor and
awesome and powerful heaven. Awesome and great is your name. You overcame. Power in heaven, speaking the Father's plan. You're sending us out. All authority, every victory is yours. Savior,
worthy of honor and glory, worthy of
you.
Yes, Father God, you are our King. For King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus, name above all names, Jesus, the one who gave us his life. We thank you, Father. We thank you. Morning.
Morning.
Good morning.
I want to talk about belief and a believer. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. John 1:1-2. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the Holy, only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Excuse me. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever, ever, you, me, the world, believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus is the Word of God. See, there's a lot of people out there that believe in Jesus. So be it. You know? But there has to be a change in that belief. To become a believer, has to be a heart change. See, God died for your heart. He died to save you. He died to redeem you. His blood was shed for you, for me. The stripes that he took, the beating that he took, was for our judgment. Do you believe that? Do you honestly believe that? Do you put your life in that? Your whole heart? The world? Do you believe that? Jesus answered, talking to Nicodemus. This is all in John chapter 3. I encourage you to read the Gospels, to learn of Jesus, to learn of God, to learn to where we are and where he stands. So Jesus answered Nicodemus, "Most surely I say unto you, unless one be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of spirit is spirit." And in verse 4, in verse 3, again, Jesus talking to Nicodemus. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So to us as believers, what's communion all about? See, communion is about believers. It's not for the world. The world don't know him. And I'm going to tell you what, the world don't care. They're in darkness. But the love that Jesus has is for the world. He died for the world. He gave his life for the world, that none should perish. See, we as believers, we're a light. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling with us. God loves each and every one of us, but it's up to us to receive that. Repent. Turn. Follow after Him. That's the love story. That God loved us so much that He gave His life for us. So, as believers, and if you're not a believer, repent, turn. God loves you. The cross, the blood, the stripes, they were all meant for you. So ask God, Lord, forgive me. I'm a sinner. And fill me with your Spirit that I may walk worthy of you. Honest prayer, sincere prayer. It's your heart that God is after. It's you that have to seek. You seek, you will find the love of God. So let's, you can come forward. Hold the cup before the Lord. Lord Jesus, as a believer, as one who worships, Lord, I thank you for your stripes. I thank you that your body was broken for us, for me. Lord, we just thank you. Let's partake. Hold up the cup. God, it took so much for you to turn your back on your son. But in that turning back, lies our forgiveness. For the shedding of the blood, your blood, you redeemed my heart, you redeemed my life, you redeemed us back to you. Lord, we are so grateful, we are so honored, and in that, Father God, we worship you with a whole heart. And Lord, again, we just thank you for the shedding of your blood. Let's partake. I'd like to say one thing as a believer. We're called to do something. We're called to love God with our whole heart, soul, body, mind, love others. We're called to do that. Let's lay aside our pettiness. When you wake up in the morning, you know, say, look, God, what would you have me do today? He's going to say, just love me and I'll guide you. Just love me and I'll guide you. Love God with the whole heart. This is a dark world, ladies and gentlemen, family, friends, brethren. We are called to be a light in this dark place. So let's love one another. Thank you.
Morning.
Morning. Morning.
Thank you, Ned. Good job. Our scripture reading, if we could all stand, please, for the reading of the scripture. Colossians 3, 12 through 15 reads as follows. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must do what you must do. But above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Amen. We dismiss our children.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see everybody here this morning. Welcome.
Good to be seen.
Yeah, for some of us more than others. But yeah, absolutely. Hope you like our new look.
Yes, it's beautiful.
Well, welcoming, we hope that will be for everyone. We've been wanting to do that for a long time, and so we kind of came in here and got some stuff done this week, and we are so glad that we have a place that God has provided for us. We are so thankful for this place. For those who've been here for a little while, we talk about it. We go year to year on our lease. We started with a 3-year lease, and then we decided, well, you know what? We don't want to be bound up with that 3 years, so let's just see what God does. And every year we pray, and every year we look around, and every year we're here. So we've got another year. We just signed in. It actually kicks in the first of next month. So we said, well, let's go ahead and just do a little bit of work in here and kind of, bring it up a little bit. So we're excited to be able to do that. We haven't done anything since we moved in, really, as far as any decor or anything like that. And so glad we can do that. But it's not about the look of the building. It's about the attitude of the heart. Amen. And that's what it's all about. And that's what we'll be talking about more today. We're going to be back in Ephesians chapter 5, starting with verse 1. Our title is pretty much the same as it was last week, just part 2, out with the old and with the new. Part 2, because we are really learning and growing every day to be more like Jesus. And the more we want to be more like Him, and the more we desire Him above all things,
then the old nature has to go somewhere. They don't coexist. The old nature, the new nature cannot abide together. And so today we're going to talk more about that. But recapping briefly in our last study, Paul was given instructions to the church that we should no longer walk as we did before, as the world walks, as pagans, heathens, if you will. He used the word Gentile. He said, as the other Gentiles walk. And we looked at that last week. He wasn't referring necessarily to the nation that is not Israel. However, it was in part that, but it was more the behavior. The worldly behavior is what he was really addressing as he used that word Gentiles. We're to put off the old man. We're to put on the new. And as we discussed, this is not instantaneous in every area of our life. But we're to take up our cross daily, dying to ourselves daily. There are many sins that God reveals when we meet him, and many things he peels right off of us. But then this work, this relationship that we have, when we submit to him, he begins to reveal things that we've kind of buried, not really paid much attention to, not really saw how effective or how it affects other people, that fleshly nature in us. And so it's, as we go closer to him, he reveals these things. And then we submit to him and we repent from those things and we become more and more like him as we go through our lives. This is relationship. That's what separates Christianity from every other aspect of belief. It's really not a religion. I mean, I know that kind of throws people off. So Christianity is not a religion. Obviously it is. But we're talking about in practice, it's relational. It's not about the do's and the don'ts. It's not about the rules. Religion gives you rules and then expects you to follow them. That's what the other religions do. As a matter of fact, almost every other religion gives you the rules and says you have to meet the standards of these rules in order to be accepted by God. Well, Christianity is just the opposite. Jesus accepts you when you believe in him. And then that's done. You're now a child of God. The work begins on growing in him and abiding in him and learning the truth of his word. And it's all about the relationship that you have. See, relationship changes the heart. And that's what it's all about. It's the heart change when we're in Jesus. It's rather, when our heart changes, it's where we desire to obey rather than being forced to obey. We're told to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. The only way to renew our mind is to first renew our heart. A change of heart will bring a change of mind. It can't go the opposite direction. People change their minds all the time, but then they can be changed back. The saying goes, if you can be talked into something, you can be talked out of it. But when you meet Jesus in relationship, you can't get talked out of a person, of a being, of a relational aspect of who we are. You can't be talked out of that. You can decide you want to go back to your flesh, but you cannot deny the truth of who Jesus is once you know him. God always looks at the heart. And even though we can say the right things and we can practice religion, if the heart's not in the relationship, the mind cannot be renewed. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's the fleshly mindset, the fleshly heart that he's talking about. Deceptive in all things is deceitful. We deceive ourselves. I mean, I look in the mirror and say, what a handsome man I am. I deceive myself. I mean, you know, I look just like I did when I was 18. I looked old then, I guess, because if that's a true statement, that's what I looked like at 18. The truth is that we can talk ourselves and believe in anything by mindsets and our thoughts, but the heart is deceitful above all things, which means that we want it to be our way. We want things to be our way. And what God tells us is our way is the wrong way. It will lead to destruction. It will lead to death. It will not lead to peace. That's the whole thing. The whole aspect of the world's view is, if I get what I want, I will find peace. If I can gain this, I will find hope. I will have all that I need. And people go and they get that very thing. And what do they find? Emptiness. It doesn't satisfy. It doesn't fill the void. And so Jesus says, listen, it's not the stuff. It's not the money. It's not the fame. It's not the fortune. It's not anything that you can desire in this world. None of that will bring you satisfaction. That only comes through a relationship with Jesus. Now finally, we were told last week in our study not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Now the fact that Paul wrote this down in this letter lets us know that we can. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. Allowing the fleshly nature to rise up in any area of our life will grieve the Holy Spirit. Like I said earlier, two things can't abide in the same place. And if our heart is full of ourselves, the Holy Spirit has no place. If the heart is full of the Holy Spirit, the flesh has no place. Now, they do try to wrestle against one another, as Paul said, to take domination, because the flesh does not want to die. That's why we take up our cross daily. But allowing the fleshly nature to rise up will grieve the Spirit. See, he's holy. And he's dealing and living in our being. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. They can't coexist. So every time we act out in our flesh, it wrestles with the Spirit. The conflict rages until we submit to Him. That's the wonderful thing about the relationship we have with God. When we have the Holy Spirit, He brings that conviction. He brings that conviction. When we are fighting that fleshly nature, we're convicted while doing it. And if you don't have the conviction, knowing that the Holy Spirit is drawing you and to change that aspect of whatever He's dealing with you on. If you don't have that conviction, then I would question, really, you really need to get into that relationship deeper. Because that's what the Holy Spirit does. First, He brings us to Jesus and lets us know we need Jesus. Because we're sinners. And He is our hope. He's our Redeemer. That's what the Holy Spirit does first. Then once we receive that and understand that and believe that, then the Holy Spirit dwells in us, and He starts working out all these other areas of our life. And it's a constant, ongoing relationship. This week, Paul continues the same thing on walking in the new man, walking in the Spirit, not in the flesh, and dying to the old. So let's begin Ephesians chapter 5, but let's go to the Lord. Father, we thank You for this time together. We thank You for Your Word. We pray You speak to us. We pray, God, that we would walk closer and closer and closer in this relationship through Your Word and through the power of the Holy Spirit. May we not try to dominate. May our flesh not try to rule. May we die to that and let the Spirit rule in our lives. Bring Your Word alive to us, because it is a sword. It cuts away the old and it reveals the new. So we ask, Lord, that You prepare our hearts for what You have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians 5, beginning with verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us, and given Himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness or foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. So right off the bat, in these verses that we've just read, the passage tells us to be imitators of God. Well, how do we do that? Well, Jesus came to show us exactly what that looks like. John 5, verse 30 says, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. And then John 8:19 says, Then they said to Him, Where is your Father? And Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also." So as believers, we are to submit to the Father's will. That's how we imitate Jesus. Everything that he did was according to the Father's will. He never did anything of his own will. Even in the garden, when he was praying, and the disciples couldn't even stay awake. They didn't know what was about to happen. They still, after all these 3 years have come now, they still didn't quite understand the sacrifice that he was about to make. And so he's in the garden, he's praying, if there's any other way. I mean, in Luke it describes his sweat as drops of blood. And there is actually a physical aspect of that in severe stressful moments, you can actually sweat drops of blood. And he was stressed in the fleshly nature side of him, the human side of him, he was stressed. And his Father, is there any way that this cup can be passed? But if not, not my will, but your will be done. And he did that, and he submitted to the Father's will, because the Father's will for men was for man to be redeemed. And there had to be a Redeemer, and that Redeemer had to be a sacrificial lamb that was perfect and holy, and there was no one on earth that could fulfill that measure. No one could do it. He gave the law, and we saw what happened with that. They couldn't obey it. They could not obey the law. So he said, okay, I'm going to give you sacrifices that will represent, it's a foreshadow of the ultimate sacrifice that's coming, but it's temporary. They had to do it over and over and over again. And in Hebrews, it talks very, very firmly about the fact that Jesus, when he came, he was the only sacrifice needed, the last sacrifice, the final sacrifice. And now after that sacrifice, he's the high priest who sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. So his human nature, the side here when he was here, he had to push down that human will. And he did it. And he did it perfectly. And he submitted to the Father. So we say, okay, how can I be imitators of God? How can I do that? My fleshly nature don't want to be pushed down. But that's why we have the Holy Spirit in us. That's why we have the Word of God. That's why Jesus came to begin with, because he knew we couldn't do it on our own. We have to have the help from God in order for the relationship to be intact. Otherwise, we would go right back into the old nature. We would go right back into doing the things that we've done before. We would constantly be battling against God, and in some ways, not caring, because our fleshly nature wants what it wants when it wants it. But that's the wonderful part about the Holy Spirit in us. When the flesh kicks up, the Holy Spirit says, "That's not me. That's your old nature." And he brings that conviction, and then we come to him with it. Now, you might be struggling with an area in your life today. You may have things going on in your life that are not comfortable. They're painful. And God would tell you in that situation, bring that to me. Give that to me. I may not change your circumstance immediately, but I can change your heart in the midst of those circumstances to let you know that I am with you in the midst of those circumstances, and I want to be with you. That's the whole thing about a relationship with God. He desires to be with us. Now that's huge. That's huge. He desires to be with us, to commune with us. We do communion once a month, and I appreciate those introductions when they come, and we focus on how much God loved us, that he did what he did so that he could actually be in fellowship with us to restore what was lost in the garden, to bring us back to where we can walk now with him like Adam did in the cool of the day. We don't have much cool of the day right now, but he'll walk with you in the heat of the day too. And he walks with you, and he talks with you. See, here's the thing about what we have to be careful of when we start talking about Christianity and the do's and the don'ts, okay? Because there are a lot of rules that people will impose upon you. And some of them are not bad rules for them, but may not be good for you. In other words, some will say you got to be up at 5 o'clock every morning, you got to pray for an hour before you even get your coffee. That ain't happening with me. Number one, 5 o'clock in the morning comes and goes before I ever see it. And number two, I can't even think clearly on anything now without a cup of coffee. So I'm sorry. That's me. All I'm telling you is if that works for you, hallelujah, do it. Spend that time. But think about it this way. While we do need to discipline ourselves to spend time with God, He's with you all the time. So our prayer time doesn't have to be on our knees in a dark room or our prayer closet all the time. It can be while you're, and you need it when you're driving down the car, by the way. When you're in the car on down the road, you need to be in prayer. Usually I'm praying for the other people because I'm the one driving. I talked to this comedian the other day. He said, listen, you ever been, behind the slow person? There's like 4 or 5 cars behind the slow person, and you're like on the tail end of it, and everybody's driving slow and slow, and you're saying, okay, they're going to go. They're going around him. And they don't, and then they don't. And they don't. He said, finally, this crazy guy, he just flies around everybody and cuts in front of the slow guy. He said, if you ever see that, that's me. He said, that's me doing that. I would never say I've done that now. But I'm saying I've been tempted. The thing is that we're with God always. He is with us always. We don't have to be rigid all the time about we have to be here. We've got to do this. We've got to do that. God wants to communicate with you, and sometimes He reveals Himself in simple little ways in the day. Wow, look what God just did. I just saw it. God, thank you for that. That's the relationship God wants. Yes, He wants us to spend one-on-one. He wants us to be in the Word. We need to be in the Word. He wants us to be in prayer for others, but He also wants to just be with us. The relationship is very important to God. But then we imitate what Jesus did, we become more like Him, which is dying to ourselves, doing nothing within our own will, allowing His will to be seen and submitted to. That's what we're to do. We're to seek and obey the Father's will, which is first to love Him with all of our heart, then love one another as ourselves. Two greatest commandments. They show up everywhere in the Word. This is so amazing to me. You know, everybody's, well, what's the greatest commandment? Well, Jesus told them to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. The law and the prophets hang on these two. So all the other laws are fulfilled when you do these two. It's amazing how that works. Sets you free, doesn't it? Because it puts us into this relationship rather than the religion. Now also we read in Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus came as one of us to live as one of us. He gave up the heavenly to come be down here with the earthly and lived at, and it also says, I believe it's in Hebrews where it said there's no temptation, no, I mean that he was tempted in every manner as we are. He faced the temptations we face. He faced the hurts. He saw pain. He saw grief. He healed much of that. He touched people's lives and changed them. But he himself grieved. He grieved when Lazarus had died, even though he knew what he was going to do. He saw their grief. Jesus wept. He grieved. But even in that story, he submitted to the Father's will, because it wasn't the Father's will for him to go before he died. His Father's will was for him to go, comfort them, be with them in their grief, and then perform the miracle and raise Lazarus up. That was the Father's will, that God would be glorified. And he was. So this is what we're to be imitating, to be more like Jesus. But this goes against the very grain of our fleshly nature. This is the reality. Is our fleshly nature does not want to be more like Jesus. Our fleshly nature wants more of ourselves, to do what we want to do, how we want to do. And Paul goes on to remind us of this very thing in verses 3 through 4 when he speaks of fornication, all uncleanness, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talking, or coarse jesting. All of these things are of the fleshly nature. And as believers, we're not to walk in these fleshly attributes. We're no longer to be in fornication, which is sexual activity outside of marriage. Homosexuality, transgenderism, all that falls under fornication as a whole. Uncleanness, covetousness. And covetousness is idolatry. When you covet something, you're idolizing it. You place that as the high priority in your life. So you therefore are practicing idolatry when you covet what your neighbor has, when you want what they want, and you want to get it because they've got it, or you just want what they have and take it from them. All of those things are idolatrous behavior. We're looking at the things rather than God. And I will even go on to say that sometimes religiosity can become idolatry because you're more focused on the things of God and how things are done than you are about the relationship with Jesus himself. That also can be idolatrous. If you're not keeping the main thing, and that's Jesus, then everything else will pull you away from that relationship. And he says, instead of walking in all of these areas of the fleshly nature, he says we should be giving thanks. Now that's interesting that he puts that in right here. Almost when you read that, you can just go right over it, not even pay attention to it. You know, don't practice these things, but give thanks, and then you move on. Well, wait a minute, hold on. Why did he put give thanks here? What is it? What is the purpose of having that at this particular place? I believe that the reason it's placed right here is because if our hearts are in a place of praise and thanksgiving, the old man can be subdued. See, it's in the place when we're praising God, when we're thanking God for who he is, not for the circumstance you're in, but for the fact that he's a holy God that's with you in the midst of that circumstance. You're praising him for him. You're praising him for his character, for his attributes. You're thanking him because he's never turned his back on you. You're thanking him that he saved you from the pit of hell and has brought you forth to a place of redemption. You're thanking him for everything in your life that he has given you that you can see of him. That's what we're thanking him for. And when we're focusing on that, we're not looking at our circumstances, nor are we looking at our problems. And we're not then able or as easily able to fall back into that fleshly nature because now we're walking in the Spirit, not in the flesh. See, when you're praising God and giving him thanks, you're walking in the Spirit. You're not walking in the flesh. You can't walk in the flesh and do that. Otherwise, it's, well, I'm thanking you, but I sure don't like it. I can't stand it. Thank you, though. Mumbling and grumbling. That's not thankfulness. That's not praising him. And when we're doing that, I believe that it causes us to move away from the fleshly nature. And now we're in a place of thanksgiving to him. Praising God has a way of changing the heart in the midst of whatever the circumstance is or whatever the environment that we're in. Praising him and thanking him puts all the focus on him, not ourselves. And that's what brings the change. That's what brings the shift. When you're looking at him, you're not looking over here at this situation, how bad it is for me, woe is me. We're not looking at those things. And I'm not saying, please hear what I'm saying. I'm not saying that your circumstances are going to instantly change or that they're not there and that, you know, you don't acknowledge them. What I'm saying is you don't live in them in the focus of the mind. You live in the focus on Jesus. And then all of those other things are no longer as intense, and we're able to praise him and worship him. And it's here that when you go to Psalm 37, I believe this psalm is the entire psalm is something I encourage you to read, but Psalm 37, 4 through 5, it really becomes reality in our hearts and minds in the place of praising him. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. This passage has been misquoted for years by prosperity people that tell you, oh, God says you can have the desires of your heart, so go get whatever you want. No, that's not at all what that passage says. It says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Your desires will change. You will no longer be desiring the fleshly nature. You'll be desiring the holy God. You'll be desiring a relationship with him. That's what he gives you. And then he says, if you trust in him, he's going to bring it to pass. So all the things that we pray for, not all, but a lot of the things that we pray for when we are now walking in thanksgiving change. We're not praying the same way. Because a lot of people will tell you today, well, I've been praying and God's not answering my prayer. Well, he probably has answered it by saying no. Or he's waiting for you to get your heart right on how you're praying. If we're praying in the Spirit and we're praying in praise and thanksgiving, he's going to answer those prayers accordingly. But when we're only coming complaining and grumbling because of our circumstances and calling that a prayer to God for him to fix it, you're just demanding something from God. You're coming with the attitude of selfishness, self-centeredness, not an attitude of, I recognize you for who you are and your will be done. This is my circumstance, God. I've given it to you. I'm praying that you move in this circumstance. Your will be done. This is how we're to pray for everything. We should end all of our prayers with your will be done. Because his will be done. And here's the attitude of our hearts should be along with his will. When we delight ourselves in the Lord, our hearts are in line with his will. And therefore, I promise you, you'll start seeing prayers answered in a different way. Because your prayers are going to change. Why are your prayers changing? Because you're delighting in the Lord and your desires are changing. And as your desires change, you put those before the Lord. He's the one that does all of this. It's a relationship that he's working out in us. If we don't have the heart of thanksgiving, it keeps us in the old nature. It keeps us bound up. And those who practice or abide in the old nature are not abiding in Christ. And what does it tell us? We're to abide in Christ. We're to abide in him. And Paul makes it very clear that those who are not abiding in Christ, but abiding in their fleshly nature, will not see, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now that's a pretty hard teaching for a lot of people to hear. But I want to make it very clear that there's a difference between someone who falls into a sin or backslides into a sin, but is still under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is bringing them to that point of repentance. There's a difference between an individual that way than one who claims to be a believer but has no conviction of their sin, that believes God's okay with it. And there are many, unfortunately, today. First off, they're deceiving themselves. But Romans 1 tells us that they're in extreme danger of being turned over to a debased mind. Because of that very attitude. That God's okay with me. He created me this way. I'm this way. God did this. God did that. Listen, God created us in his own image. That's what he created Adam and Eve in his own image. Sin came into the picture after the fact. While we're born into sin, we are tainted in that regard. But we're still created in his image. And because we're created in his image, we can't look at our fleshly nature and say, God made me this way. Our desire may be for this, but if it doesn't align to God's word, it's sin. And if we choose the sin over God, but say he's still okay with it, and that everybody's going to wind up in heaven anyway, doesn't matter which way you get there, those are deceptions from the enemy. Those are deceptions from Satan. There's only one way to get to heaven, that's through Jesus. But when you receive Jesus, your eyes are open to the fact that you have a fleshly nature that God's not pleased with. And he wants you to die to it. And he wants you to come and submit to him and walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. These are the practicalities of a relationship with God. But when you don't do that, but claim that you're okay with God, and there are churches today, their doors are, they're practicing right here in this town with a homosexual pastor saying it's all okay, God's good with it. I'm sorry, that's not what the Scripture says. It's not my opinion, by the way. I'm not giving you an opinion. I'm giving you what the Word of God says. And the Word of God says fornicators, homosexual, all of these will not inherit the kingdom of God if you're practicing that lifestyle, living in that lifestyle, and saying you're okay in that lifestyle. Now, again, if you have tendencies toward certain sins, and you know it's sin because God has revealed it to you through His Word and through the Holy Spirit, you're going to be accountable to that. If you fall into it and repent, God will restore you. But if you push God aside and say, God, you're just going to have to accept this because this is who I am, then you can go down all kinds of roads, and we're seeing that happen in the world today. Our cultural movements are all in that place, saying that God's okay with this. And they're taking factual things, biological things that are true, and saying they're not true anymore. And it's nuts. But that's deception. That's the enemy. And while the movement is evil and demonic, the people in it are confused and deceived. And we have to love them. We have to not welcome them and their lifestyle. We have to bring them into a place to where they can feel comfortable. We can talk to them about Jesus. But they have to hear the Word of God. The Word of God stands alone as truth. And if it says this, then that's what it is. If you don't want to believe it, that's between you and God. But we have to be able to do that. And otherwise, like I said, there are many that are in danger. And Romans 1, it's a pretty lengthy passage here, verses 24 through 32. I want to read that. It said, these are the people that I'm talking about that have said that they're okay with God, denying God for who He is, trying to make their own God to be who they want Him to be. He says, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. And that's what's happening in our culture today. The lie that it's all about me, it's my truth, you can have your truth, but I want my truth. That's a lie. That's the lie we're talking about. And it says, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves a penalty of the error which is due. That's homosexuality. People can deny that's what that means, but that's what it means. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who hear this word practice such things are deserving of death, and not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. See, this is interesting that Paul puts that in here, that not only those who practice are deserving of death, but also those who approve of them. And you have many today who, because of their lack of wanting to confront, or because of their fear, or because they're just confused themselves, that, well, maybe they are born this way, maybe this, maybe that, then they accept these and treat them as the normal aspect of life. And then they say, okay, you can live that lifestyle and you can be a Christian. You can do this and you can go to heaven. You can do this and you can be in the pulpit. You can do all these things. That's what's happening in our culture today. So what's happening to some of our churches today. The Word of God will bring the condemnation, though. It's not our place to condemn. Our place is to be a light. Our place is to witness and show the hope in Jesus is to deliver you from sin and death. That's what Jesus does. How will they hear if there's no preacher? How will they know if no one goes? We have to be prepared to be a light wherever we are. And we have to be willing to shine that light. Not with the Bible thumpers, beating them over the head, but loving them to in relationship enough for them to understand truth. See, right now, here's the thing. We're such an emotional society built, and that's how Satan has done it right now, through the media and everything else. All the stories are degenerated to create an emotional hype. And when you create the emotional hype, you get people on the streets. And you get people on the streets, you can't talk to them. You don't, I mean, unless God calls you to a parade somewhere and preach on the street, and he may, but unless he does it, don't do it. You're not going to get anywhere. And you know why? Because they're so emotionally enraged that they will out-shout you if you it gets elevated. You can't talk to them because they don't want to talk. They just want you to agree. If you don't agree, you're not one of us, they're going to shout you down. It's called the cancel culture. They're going to cancel you. That's what's happening. All of Romans 1, what we just read, 1:24 through 32, is an example of what's going on in our culture today. It's all there. It's all right in front of us. And unfortunately, it's come through the front doors of some churches. There have been many splits and divisions over trivial things, unfortunately. That's a shame when that happens. But what Paul is talking about here is not trivial. What Paul is talking about here is Jesus, walking in Jesus, or walking in your flesh. Night and day. Night and day difference. And this is not trivial at all. It's either you're going to believe in Jesus and have eternal life, or you're not, and you're going to hell. No matter what you think, that's the end result. There is no in-between in that. This is blatant sin that Paul is talking about. And unfortunately, it's divided denominations even recently. Within the last 2 years, the Methodist Church is split. And many have left the United Methodist Church because of that issue of homosexuality in the pulpit. And many have pulled out of the United Methodist Church, but many didn't. And when you can drive down the road and see the rainbow flag in front of a church, your heart will grieve because they're believing lies. They've turned themselves over to delusion, demonic delusions. And that's why Paul tells us in verse 6, he says, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. See, false teaching and false prophets have been around for a long time. There's no shortage of them today. 2 Peter chapter 2, it talks about this. It starts and says, I don't have my verses numbered here, but it begins with, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of the truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. They are bringing destruction into the church. False teachers saying, oh, it's okay to practice this sin, because God's really not calling it sin anyway. And he's okay. He knows it. He knows that's who you are, so you're okay. That's a false teaching. Goes against the Word of God. And 2 Peter 2:18 says, for when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who've actually escaped from those who live in error. In other words, people who have actually turned away from some of their lifestyle, their fleshly nature, are sucked back in by these false swelling words of emptiness. They allure through the lust. In other words, if it feels good, it's okay. If it feels good, do it. That was a phrase that came out of the 70s. And the drugs back then, they're worse now in different ways, but the experimental drugs back then were a lot worse, I think, than they are today, as far as try this, try this, try this, try this, try this, try that. Now you can't name near as many drugs. but then they've consolidated it down to just some basic ones, and they're very destructive and very dangerous. And now what are they doing? They're lacing it with fentanyl. And think about it. Fentanyl is, I mean, it doesn't take just a tiny, 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 tiny bit to kill you. And these drug lords, they're not measuring it. If you live, you're addicted, because fentanyl is also highly addictive on top of the addiction of the regular drug it's in. So therefore, let's put that in there. We'll keep them. If they die, well, there'll be plenty more to come in behind them. They don't care. If it feels good, do it. But this is what false teachers in the church do. They touch on the lust of the flesh. They're bringing you back into bondage to your fleshly nature instead of preaching the truth of Jesus that sets you free from the fleshly nature. We need to be alert. We need to be awake regarding what's going on. And we need to be in the full counsel of God's Word, asking the Spirit to reveal the things to us, the truth, understanding, wisdom, discernment, because the seasons are getting darker. This world is getting to be a dark, dark, dark place. And there's no hope within itself. No government, no election, no nothing's going to fix the darkness of this world. Jesus has already come to fix the darkness of the hearts of the people in the world, if they will receive Him, if they will turn to Him, if they will trust Him, if they will believe upon His name. That's who He is. He wants to set you free. But we need to be awakened to that. And we're going to talk about that more next week when we come back into this study, talking about being awakened, because it is a point that I really believe the church needs to continue to hear, that we need to be awakened to the truth and recognize the lies, because the lies are all over us. They're all around us. And when you walk into a church and they're preaching lies, or not telling you full truth even, then you're in a situation where you need to be aware of that. You need to be awakened to that. Say, wait a minute. I've been reading my Bible. That doesn't line up. And that's why I encourage and continue to encourage every one of you to read your Bible. Study it. Meditate upon it. Question it. And if you feel that I've preached something that's wrong based on Scripture, come talk to me about it. We'll hash it out. And if you prove me wrong, I'll stand up here and repent from it. But my heart is to teach you what God's Word says, not what I think. I know there's a lot of different points that can be different on interpretation. But the key fact of what we're talking about this morning is Jesus is the only way, period. Sin is sin. The Bible tells us what sin is. It's anything that does not line up with God's will. And then it gives very specific information there. And then the choice comes down to us. Are we going to stay in our fleshly nature and follow what we want? Or are we going to die to that and walk out our relationship with Jesus? Very simple presentation when it comes down to that. It's not hard to understand. It's hard to apply, because of that fleshly nature. But we're called to die to it, and we're called to submit to Him. We're called to live for Him, love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then the old nature dies, and the new nature grows, and we become more and more like God, more and more like Jesus. And that's what He desires for each of us. So, Father, we come to You today. We want to understand Your truth. We don't want to walk in error. We don't want to walk in confusion. We definitely don't want to walk in sin and think it's okay, because Romans even tells us, I think it's Romans 5 or Romans 6, it says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abide? God forbid. The sinful nature wants to live. It doesn't want to die. It is a discipline on our part. And the only way that we can literally put that flesh down is through the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God that You give to us, that we get into, that reveals more truth, that pushes back the lies, and then we're walking closer and closer in Your truth. And it has to be a discipline that we apply. I pray that you would, even with myself, Lord, that you would give me that discipline, more discipline, to focus more, to stay focused on your word, to not let anything come at us that is not of you, not let the news scare us to death. Don't need to be watching that stuff. Don't need to be soaked into all these things that have been going on and are going on and are going to continue to go on. That's the world. And it is going to happen. I'm not saying bury our head in the sand. What I'm saying is that you're more important to focus on than that. And I want to be in you. Because ultimately what it's going to come down to is if my heart is right with you, when I face this ugliness in this world, you're going to give me the words to say. You're going to give me the ability to stand. And if it brings me to the point of death, as it did Jesus, our Lord and Savior, then so be it. Give us the strength to take that stand all the way to that point, because that's the only hope that we have. Stand on truth. Truth will not waver. It does not change. It's not rewritten every time something goes wrong. It's because truth is truth. There is only one truth, and that is Jesus Himself. The way, the truth, and the life. So I pray right now, if there's anyone here that is not understanding that relationship, that does not know what a relationship with you really means, and has only heard about God, only knows about Jesus, but doesn't know Him as their Lord and Savior, I pray right now, Lord, that you touch that heart, whether they're in this room or whether they're listening online. I pray, Holy Spirit, touch the heart of that individual and let them see you for who you are, that they may come to know Jesus in this relationship that changes lives, it changes circumstances, it changes everything. But Jesus is not to be used like Santa Claus, that you'll seek Him as long as you get something from Him and then you want to turn and go a different way. That's not true relationship. God wants us to know Him. And I pray that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
My daughter just went, saw her go to the ladies' room, but when Wednesday was her birthday, and my wife and I's 33rd anniversary. So Tuesday, and she's in the room. But we're gonna. They can't take like a gesture to her. They can't. They're really studying, so it must be a good lesson back there. So I'm gonna sing "Happy Birthday" to all. To "Happy Birthday to you, D."
Happy birthday to y'all. Happy birthday,
NNLA, and any September people. The Eddie stuff. Wednesday? All right. His 25th birthday. Happy birthday to
as we leave this place in care. We will share His love with people everywhere. May God keep us till we gather here, or we meet in the
y'all. God bless y'all. Have a great week.